Hey there, listeners. Thank you for taking time out of your week to listen in today. We're so glad you're here and are praying this message helps you. We also want to make sure you know about our latest podcast called the Anything's Possible Podcast. We've created it specifically with you in mind because we engage in deep conversations with people who are making both an impact here at our church and all around the city of Nashville. We believe everyone has a story to tell, a step to take, and that with Jesus, anything's possible. So make sure to subscribe today to the Anything's Possible podcast. You'll find it wherever you get your podcast. Okay, let's get you back to why you're here. Here's the latest message from Crosspoint Church.
Well, years ago, there was a man from Sri Lanka that gave one of my favorite definitions of the Christian life. I want to share it with you. It's just one beggar telling another beggar where to find bread. I love that. And not just because I love bread. I mean, I do love bread. Anybody else love bread? Yeah, you carb-free people are judging hard right now on those hands that went up. But bread is delicious. But the reason I love this is because it's so simple. Like, man, it's so simple, and we can make it so complicated. Like, we can make it so complicated, but it's just so simple in that we are a hungry people who have found the goodness and the grace and the love that only God can provide in Christ and the hope that only He can give. And we're just beggars who have found bread. And when you're a beggar, like, bread really matters. When you got a lot of money in the bank, like, bread is it just doesn't matter that much. It's an option. But when you're a beggar, bread can mean the difference between life and death. And we found that, and we're just one beggar helping another beggar find bread. And you know something that amazes me that I've found to be true? I'm traveling the world and seeing some people in some of the most challenging poverty, and then also locally in work with the homeless, what I've discovered is sometimes it's the people who have the least who are most generous with what they have. I mean, I've been in mud brick homes right outside of a landfill in Guatemala City where people actually shared like the last bit of food that they had with us, not knowing where their meal tomorrow would come from. And I've been with homeless people under a bridge where they received food, and the first thing they did when they received that food is shared that food with other people who didn't have it. And it just blows my mind to think, I mean, you would think that if you didn't have food and somebody gave you food, that you would hoard that food, that you would hold on to that food, that you protect that food. But there's this generosity that comes in that moment and sharing that bread. And I think this is the reason, is because they can remember. They have a memory of what it's like to have an empty stomach. So I think sometimes when you can remember what it's like to be that hungry, you don't want anybody else to experience that. And I think sometimes we can be so full of faith that we forget what it's like to not have any. We can be so hope-filled that we forget what it's like to be hopeless. We can walk in the light for so long that we forget what it's like to stumble along in the darkness. And so it's just one beggar helping another beggar find bread. And then sometimes we see a story that just awakens in us this desire and the capacity to share what we have. Like this article that was in the news earlier this month, it was December 9th, maybe you saw it. Uber driver buys present for Nashville passenger who just found out grandma died. So this story was in the news, and backstory, if you read along, what it tells us is that there was a man named Amish who moved to Nashville 20-something, and he had a challenging year in Nashville, and he was at a concert when he found out that his grandmother passed away, and he was so distraught that he couldn't get home. He couldn't walk home, and so he called for an Uber. Uber driver picks him up. He gets in the car, and the Uber driver starts talking with him. We can tell that he's struggling. He starts talking with him, and the Uber driver starts encouraging him. He actually prays for him and prays with him and then lets him out at the house. Well, a couple days later, Amish goes to the mailbox, and he finds in an envelope, he finds a copy of the Gospel of John, the Message version, the same kind that we give out. And it says, hey, James, this is Amish. I'd taken an Uber with you a few weeks ago. My grandma passed away. I just checked the mail today, and I found the book that you sent me. Thank you so much for sending it over. He says, you are very welcome. Just read a couple of pages a day and record your thoughts in a journal. It will be a life changer, I promise. Now, this is from James. What I found out is that James is also known as AKA Jim. And Jim came to Christ, and over the past year, God has changed his life. It's turned his life upside down. And God has been working in his life here at Cross Point, and this little book was like the one that we handed out, and Jim got that book, and he started reading through the Gospel of John, the story of Jesus, and it changed Jim's life. So he bought a dozen of them, and as an Uber driver, he's been handing them out. I mean, so this just redefines rideshare. Rideshare the gospel, that's what happened. He's ride-sharing the gospel, just driving around. Jim's just telling people about Jesus because he's just a beggar who found bread, and he's looking for another person that he can share what he's found with. And I love that. I love that story because it awakens something in us about the gift that we've had. Now, in the series, we're talking gifted, and we're saying in a season where everybody's looking for the things they want, we're saying, hey, can we just call a timeout and look at what we already have? Can we just look at what we already have in our time, in our talents, and our treasures? That's normally the trinity of those gifts that are given to us, but there is a fourth that I want to add to your portfolio today. And the fourth that I want to add is the truth. Time, talent, treasures, and truth is what's been given to us. And the truth is a gift that's been given to us, and it's a gift that we steward. It's a gift that we steward. Because Christmas is a celebration that truth is here, and truth has a name, and truth's name is Jesus. When Jesus shows up on the scene as a baby, he grows into a man, and as a man, he communicates why he came. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He said, no man comes to the Father but by me. Jesus defines himself as the truth. John says, we have seen him. We've beheld his glory, the one and only, filled with grace and truth. We've never seen such grace and truth as with this man. Jesus is the capital T truth. He is true in everything he said. He came to teach us the way things really are. He came to communicate the truth about God, the truth about who we are and how we can truly live. Jesus is the truth. Jesus defines reality for us in the kingdom of God and what life looks like rightly related with the Father. Jesus is the truth. Jesus is true with everything he said. You can trust him with everything he said. I mean, he told the disciples, he's like, I'm going to die, and I'm going to die on a cross. And 3 days later, I'm going to come back from the dead. And he did what he said. Now, imagine if I told you I'm going to die tomorrow. But don't worry, because 3 days later, I'm going to sit up at my funeral, and I'm going to sit up in the coffin, and I'm going to sit up, and I'm going to get up, and then we're going to go eat potato salad. Because there's always potato salad at a funeral. And so we're going to have potato salad together. You would go, you're crazy. Unless I actually did it. And then if I actually did it, you go, well, if he was telling the truth about that, I guess he was telling the truth about the rest of the stuff. And his disciples are like, Jesus, we can trust you. We can trust everything that you say. And so before Jesus ascends, he has a conversation with him. And he's like, okay, now what I want you to do is now you become the agents of truth. Now you go carry this gospel. You go carry this good news. You go carry this message and take it to the world. And so the disciples, they took the message to the world. They gave their lives for the message of truth. They laid their lives down because they knew that this world is filled with starving people and they won't know unless people carry them bread. And so now as followers of Jesus, we've been entrusted with this message. We've been entrusted with the bread. We're just beggars who have found bread who are helping other people find it. And you look throughout the Gospels and you'll find that bread is this common theme. Jesus loved bread. He did not eat paleo. He loved bread, and he pulled the disciples together one time, and he looked around after he had taught 5,000 people. He'd been teaching for a while, and over 5,000 people were gathered together, and people were starting getting hungry. They were getting hangry, and so people are like, they're wanting to eat, and the disciples come to Jesus. They're like, hey, we got a problem. There are a lot of people here. There are no restaurants around here. Jesus, we got to feed the people, and Jesus said, well, what do you have? Like, you feed them. And the disciples are like, we don't have anything. And then this little kid comes up, and he had a two-piece fish meal from Captain D's. And he's like, this is all I got. Two pieces of fish, 5 pieces of bread. That's all he had. He offers it up to Jesus. And Jesus takes the little bit that kid offered, and he held it up, and he thanked God, and he blessed God for it. And then he broke it, and then he multiplied it, and he fed over 5,000 people. And the people were amazed. Imagine how that little kid felt. Imagine what that little kid learned, that if I'll just bring what I have to Jesus, this is a message for all of us. If we'll just bring the little bit that we have and we offer it to him, that he can work miracles with it. So he offers it to Jesus. Jesus feeds the 5,000. Everybody eats. And I love this detail in the text. There were 12 baskets of leftovers. like each of the disciples, one for each disciple, just leftovers, leftover. And so the disciples, they're collecting up leftovers and they're like, this is amazing. Their minds were blown. The people were going crazy. In fact, the people, they wanted to take Jesus king by force. Look at this. It says, after the people saw the sign Jesus performed, they began to say, surely this is the prophet who has come into the world. And Jesus, knowing that they intended to come and take him king by force, withdrew again to a mountain by himself. So man, his popularity is an all-time high. He's just worked one of the greatest miracles. Over 5,000 people are like, man, this is the Messiah. This is the prophet. This is the one who has come from God. They're ready to follow Jesus, do whatever he said. They want to make him king. You're going to be king, Jesus. But Jesus, what does he do? He withdraws. Like at the moment of the height of his popularity, when everything would say, you got the momentum now, capitalize on it. Jesus withdraws. He sneaks away. Sneaky Jesus. He just goes away. And he goes and he withdraws to be alone with the Father because he knew while they wanted him to be an earthly king, he didn't come to be an earthly king, he came to be an eternal king. And he came for something more than to rule there in Israel. He came to rule the hearts of men and women and boys and girls. He came to give people more than a meal. You know that why they wanted to make him king? Because he gave them free food. People love some free food. Some of you are restaurant owners. You just know people love free food, right? People love free food. So in that moment, they're thinking, hey, he can fill our stomachs. And so they wanted to make him king. In fact, that next day, they start showing up. People track him down. They find Jesus. And he's like, I know why you're here, because you want food. You want bread. You're here because I fed you, but I haven't come to feed your stomachs. I've came to fulfill your hearts. I've come to fulfill your hearts. And then look in the text, he tells them, he says, I'm the bread of life that's come down from heaven. He said, I'm the bread of life that's come down from heaven. Whoever believes in me will be fulfilled. Whoever believes in me, I will fulfill their souls, the longing of their heart. Whoever believes in me, whoever trusts in me, will never go hungry. He was talking about their hearts. And after this, after he says this, they say, is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How can he now say, I came down from heaven? They're like, how's he going to say that he came from heaven? That's Mary and Joseph's boy. Like, he didn't come from heaven. He came from Nazareth. How's he going to say that he came from heaven? Like, he was in JoJo's class in second grade. Like, how can he say that he is the Messiah, that he is the Son of God? Like, we knew him when he was little. Listen, they had become so familiar with things that they had forgotten the story. They become so familiar, and this can happen, so familiar with the things of God that they had lost sight of the message. We can grow so familiar with things that we miss the beauty and the glory within. There's something that artists call visual lethargy. And what they say is that we can actually lose eyes to see the beauty that we once saw. For example, imagine like when you were taking that first trip in to work, that first commute into work, and you pulled down that road and you saw the grove of trees, old trees, beautiful trees, and you saw that house is just gorgeous, and you noticed the house, and then you drove in, and there were a lot of things you saw that first drive in. The sights and the sounds, you took them in, and then you saw the skyline of the city and how it kissed the sky that looked like somebody had painted it with watercolors, and you just thought, this is gorgeous, this is beautiful, until about the 20th time. And then you're just like, why can't these cars just move faster? About the 20th time, you stop seeing the beauty. You lost eyes to see what you once saw. The beauty was still there. You just lost eyes to see it. And it can happen in a commute, and it can happen in a marriage. And it can happen in parenting, and it can happen with a job, and it can happen with a friendship, and it can happen with Christmas. Where we do enough trips around the sun, and we do enough Christmases, and we can kind of know how it goes with the familiarity. Like, yeah, I go to this thing, then I do that thing, then I go here, then I do there. And we know the routine, and we know what to do, and we get so caught up in the rhythms and the routine and the familiarity of it all that we miss the glory in it. And my prayer for you is that God would give us fresh eyes to be able to see the beauty and the majesty and the glory of what that first Christmas is all about, that our hearts would be awakened again to the majesty and the wonder of God, and that we would behold his glory, and that we would see it once again, where our hearts have grown filled with so many other things in this world that we no longer hunger for the things that matter most, that he will wake us up again. Man, I had a moment last weekend where he woke me up again. Last weekend, we had a gathering. Some volunteers gathered together, did a Christmas party for the refugees in the city. There were over 500 who gathered at our Nashville campus, and they came in, the children. We had a party for the children, and they had games, and they had fun and food. And man, I met some friends from Africa, from Congo, from Iraq, from Syria, from Egypt. I mean, just so many different countries. People, so many of them were fleeing religious persecution. And they came through the doors, and those little kids got to be little kids and got to have fun. But Donna, who helped organize the whole thing, she said, can you do something? Can you get up there and can you tell them the true meaning of Christmas? She said, most of these people have never been through the doors of a church before. Most of these people have never heard the truth of who Jesus is. She said, can you get up there and can you tell them the gospel? Many of them for the very first time. I was like, yeah. I was like saying, hey, here's some Krispy Kreme donuts. You want one? Like, you know, like, absolutely. Like, Krispy Kreme's bread, kind of. But like, I'm like, absolutely. And so like, and I got up, and as I shared the message, I'm thinking through their mind and through their eyes and through their ears. I'm going, they're hearing this for the first time, that God came near, that out of his love for us, he sent his son, that God is not disappointed with us, that God dwelled with us through the person of Christ, and that hope is now here. And we don't have to wonder. We don't have to wonder in this world, does God love us? Does God accept us? He sent his son to demonstrate his great love for us. And in that moment, I'm telling this and I'm going, yes. And something is awakened, and something happens when you share the bread, you feast on the bread. See, some of us have grown cold. Some of us have lost a sense of hunger because it's been a long time since we've shared it. Jesus said, as you go and make disciples, I'll be with you. As you go and teach people, as you go and share the bread, I'll be with you always, even to the end of the age. I'm going to be with you always. Listen, when we share the bread, there's a special sense of his nearness in that. Just a promise. And the message comes alive in us. So my prayer for you today is that God would give us fresh eyes and fresh ears, and that our hearts would be open to receive what happened on that first Christmas. So what I want to do is I want to step back to a familiar passage and ask God to do just that. And it's a familiar passage. It's one you've probably read before, one you've heard before at this time of year. If you've watched Charlie Brown's Christmas, you've heard this passage before. And so I want us to look at this again, Luke chapter 2, and look at it with fresh eyes this year. Luke chapter 2, we're going to pick up in verse 1. If you've got a Bible, you can turn there with me. If you're on a mobile device, Luke 2, 1. If you're following along in the program, we've put the scripture there as well. But that we would see the glory and the beauty of what happened 2,000 years ago. Verse 1. In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria. Luke is a historian. He's a historian. And so Luke is writing this gospel account from a historical perspective, from eyewitnesses. And what he wants us to know as a historian, that this happened, that Jesus entered, that truth came to earth in history. That the truth is historical, that it's not some make-believe fairy tale myth, it's not once upon a time, it's not in a galaxy far, far away, that Jesus came to earth at a particular time and particular place when Caesar Augustus was on the throne. This is the adopted son of Julius Caesar, the adopted son who when he was emperor, he actually said that he is the savior of mankind, that he is the one who will save, that he called himself Lord, that he is Lord. And Luke wants us to know it was at that time, and Caesar Augustus issued a decree. He basically said it must be so that there will be a census, which meant that everybody had to scramble back to their hometown to be counted. And that's where we pick up in verse 3. And everyone went to their own town to register. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and the line of David. And he went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. Now Luke wants us to know that they had to go back to Bethlehem. They had to travel back to Bethlehem, which was terribly, a census in that day was terribly inconvenient, especially if you're pregnant. And so I want you, just want you to imagine, you and your spouse, or I want you to imagine that you're pregnant, you're 37 weeks pregnant, somebody says you gotta walk to Chattanooga. Or else. You might say, or else what? I mean, at that moment, you're like, lock me up. I mean, but Mary and Joseph made the trek. They went all the way to Bethlehem, and they got to Bethlehem, which was this tiny little town. It was this little podunk town. Wasn't even on the map, and they had no business being in Bethlehem, except for census that was issued. And they go to Bethlehem. But what I want you to see is that God was working a much bigger story, because 750 years before the census was issued, this was spoken from the prophet Micah. He said, "But you, Bethlehem Ephrath, although you were small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will be the ruler over Israel, whose origins are from of old, from ancient times." 750 years before, God sent the prophet Micah to declare that a Messiah, that the one who will be the ruler, the one who will be the Savior, that he's going to be born in Bethlehem. Mary and Joseph had no business being in Bethlehem, but God had a much bigger story that was going on. Caesar thought he had all the power. He was just a pawn. Caesar thought he had all the power, but he was just a small piece in a much bigger story that God was writing, which got Mary and Joseph to Bethlehem. And it was in Bethlehem, and that word Bethlehem, the Hebrew word, means house of bread. Come on, that's good. It means bread town. The bread of life was born in bread town, a town that was known for its croissants and baked goods, right? And scones and all the things lovely. Like at that town, that place, Bethlehem, that's where the bread of life entered the world. I mean, you just see God's fingerprints, and there are over 300 prophecies in the Old Testament that were fulfilled in Christ's coming. Signs and wonders so that God would let us know and make sure we did not miss that the truth is prophesied, that the truth is historical, and it's a story that's been told for hundreds of years. Christ fulfills that promise. God's showing us this to reveal to us that he is the truth and he can be trusted. He can be trusted. And so Jesus shows up on the scene, and look, we get more of the story. Verse 6 says, "While they were there, time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son, and she wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger because there was no guest room available for them." Now, what you know is for a guest room, we're not talking about Airbnb, not talking about a hotel. In that day, when they would build a home, they would build a guest home on top of the home, where guests would stay, that guest room. And so he's saying, there were no guest rooms. It's a census. A lot of people have come back to the hometown. There were no guest rooms to stay in. So Mary and Joseph had to find somewhere to stay, and they had to find some way for her to deliver the baby. They found a place which was a cave. It was likely a cave where the animals would have stayed. And she took the baby, and she put the baby in a manger. In a manger. She wrapped Christ in cloths and placed him in a manger. Now, a manger would have looked something like this. It would have been rock-hewn, and it would have been a place where the animals would have fed. And she wrapped him in cloths and placed. Why'd she wrap him in cloths? Because it's not real hygienic, okay? Surrounded by animals and their slobber, right? She takes the Christ child, she wraps him in cloth, she places him there, likely in a cave, in a borrowed cave where Jesus entered the world. Like the most humble way for the king to enter the world. She places him there in that manger. And then look at the text. It says, "There were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, 'Do not be afraid. I bring you good news I bring you what? Good news. That word, good news, is where we get the word gospel. That's what gospel means. I bring you the gospel. I bring you the good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger. Why is this a sign? Because when would you ever expect to find a manger with a baby in it? I mean, the place where animals feed, when would you expect to find a baby there? So when the shepherds hear that, they're like, this is crazy. Number one, that I'm talking with an angel. That's why he said, don't be afraid, because an angel's talking. So they're afraid. The angel says, don't be afraid. And I want you to go. I want you to go and you're going to find a baby in a manger. But I'm giving you good news. I'm giving you the gospel. I'm giving you good news, not good advice. And it's important that we make this distinction, because good advice is about what you do. Good news is about what God's done. Good advice is about what you've got to make happen. The good news is about what God made happen. Good advice is about something that you've got to take action on to improve your life. The good news is about the action that Christ has taken to give you life. And so the gospel is good news, not good advice. Because it's not based on how good you are. It's based on how good God is, and that he gave his son so that you could be made right with him. And that's why Christmas is about the truth of the good news that Jesus is here. And so the shepherds have this encounter. And so suddenly a great company of the heavenly hosts appeared to the angel, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace to those on whom his favor rests. And when the angels had left them and gone to heaven, the shepherds said to one another, let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about. Now, it's interesting that he comes to shepherds, because shepherds would have been the lowest on the org chart. In that day, the shepherds were like, that was like the lowest profession. And so when God, when all of heaven says, hey, we're going to create the welcoming party for Jesus to enter the earth, he goes and finds those that are the lowest on the org chart. In other words, to say, it doesn't matter who you are and where you've been and what you've done and what your record is and all the crimes that you've committed. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter your education. It doesn't matter your socioeconomic status. And none of that matters, in that everyone can get in on life with God. This is the original everyone's welcome. That first Christmas was everyone's welcome. Anyone can get in. God chose the shepherds, who were likely illiterate, who likely couldn't read. But they were the first ones to behold the Word made flesh who dwelt among us. God said, anybody can get in on this. So maybe you're wondering, does God love me? Does God accept me? Kevin, you don't know what I've done. No, but God does. And there is nobody in this room that God loves more than you. And there is nobody in this room that God loves less than you. And even if it was just for you, he would have sent his son. That's good news. That's the gospel. That's the truth of Christmas. That's the reason that we celebrate. And so the shepherds, they look at each other, they're like, let's go. Did you see that in the text? Let's go. Y'all know how people are like that's a new thing we say, let's go. No, the shepherds, they made that up. They said that. They're like, let's go. And they take off and they go to Bethlehem. They run to Bethlehem. They go, with everything they've got, they're like, we're going to get to Bethlehem. They're going to run, which I find interesting, because they didn't delay the thing that God asked them to do. There was a window. And sometimes in life, we act like there's not a window. I think one of the most dangerous words we use is the word tomorrow. I'll do that tomorrow. And when it comes to faith, a lot of us say, well, I'll trust Christ tomorrow. I'll put my hope in him tomorrow. I'll give my life to him tomorrow. But it's today. Bible says today is the day of salvation, because today is the only day that we have. None of us are promised tomorrow. And so the shepherds, they run while it's still today. They take off and they get to Bethlehem. They hurry there. And when they hurried there, they found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in a manger. They're like, what? Like, in the manger, just like the angel said, their minds are blown. But what I want you to see is that they weren't satisfied with just a spiritual experience. They wanted to see Jesus. Don't be satisfied with just a spiritual experience. Don't be satisfied with just a feeling. Pursue the truth. And if you'll pursue the truth, you'll find the truth. God says this. He says, you will find me when you seek me, when you seek with all your heart. So if like you're in pursuit and you're like, I don't know, keep seeking. keep pursuing. I talked with a young lady this week who grew up, and the way she grew up, she said that when I was a kid, I heard that Jesus was like the Easter Bunny or like Santa Claus. She said, so I didn't grow up believing, but over the past year, I started coming to Cross Point, and over the past year, I began to ask a lot of questions, and I began to seek, and as I began to investigate a lot of the truth about Jesus, what I discovered is that he is who he says he is. And she said, I made Jesus the Lord of my life. And she said, Kevin, it's changed everything. It's changed everything. And when I heard her say that, I was like, that's right. And then it made me remember that moment when I first said yes to Jesus. And something, it restored to me the joy of my salvation. Do you remember when you first trusted him? Do you remember when you first said yes to him? You remember how he fulfilled your heart? And some of us, things have become too familiar. Maybe we're not hungry like we used to because we've stuffed our lives with other things. But I believe what God wants to do is he wants to give us a fresh awareness of what we have in Christ. And that this season in time will be a time where he would break into our hearts and make us hungry for him once again and hungry to share what we've received. And so Scripture teaches us that when they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what they had been told about this child. And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told. So the shepherds go out and they start telling people that the bread of life is in Bread Town. They start telling people the Messiah is here. Listen, they were accountable for the truth that had been revealed to them. They didn't go take a class. They didn't go to seminary. They didn't go to Bible college. They didn't get little pamphlets to hand out. They didn't have a bullhorn that they stood on a street corner yelling. They just went to the people that they already knew and they invited him. Come, you gotta go see this. You gotta go see this. That you can have the same truth that I'm in. The ones who had encountered the bread of life went to other people who were hungry and they shared. And what would this look like in our day? Well, it might look like driving an Uber car and having a conversation and then sending a pack later on to the person. It might look like riding in the back of an Uber car and talking with an Uber driver. It might look like praying for a coworker who's going through a struggling time. It may look like going and taking a plate of Christmas cookies. I love Christmas cookies, but taking Christmas cookies and taking them to your neighbor and inviting them to the Christmas Eve service. Or maybe friends or in family or in town. And on Tuesday night, inviting them to be a part of what's happening Christmas Eve. Listen, there are a lot of people that the time when they're most likely to be open to the truth of Christmas and the truth of Jesus is this time of year. And the power of an invitation, that's the opportunity that we have. Listen, it's God's power that changes somebody's life. That's not up to you. And Jesus said, don't worry what you're going to say when you stand before kings. He said, I'll help you with that. And he said, if somebody rejects you, they're not rejecting you, they're rejecting me. So in other words, Jesus is saying the pressure's off. And the shepherds, they weren't concerned with their reputation. They weren't concerned with what other people thought of them. They were just concerned, how do we get bread to hungry people? And they did that. And then it said, Mary treasured these things in her heart, she pondered them. Now, what's interesting is that's a technical phrase. That was a phrase used for rabbis, for like the sophisticated religious leaders. And they're just saying that Mary, she treasured these things. She pondered them in her heart. And here's why that's interesting. Because in Luke chapter 1, verse 1, remember, he's a historian. Many have undertaken to draw up an account of the things that have been fulfilled among us, just as they were handed down to us by those from whom the first were eyewitnesses and servants of the word. Luke's saying, what I'm about to share with you, it's come from eyewitnesses. It's come from eyewitnesses and those who were the first. I mean, who was the first eyewitness? Mary. She is the key source for the gospel of Luke. She's the key source, and she's like, I was there in that cave and I held him. I was there in that cave when the shepherds came. I was there as he grew up and grew in wisdom and stature, favor with God, favor with man. I was there as I watched his ministry and I watched him heal people. I was there as he preached and taught. I was there as he died on the cross. I was right there. And I was there as they put him in another borrowed cave. Only that time he got up and walked out. And because he got up and walked out, I'm telling you this message so that we can get the word out. I love this, that Mary, she was a beggar who found bread. And she did her part in sharing that with the world. And now you have the bread. You have the truth. And the truth is in your hands. The truth is in your heart. And we are only accountable for the truth that we've received. And when we've received the truth, we're a steward of the truth. And so what I want to do is I want to pray for three groups of people. I want to pray for those who today is the first time you've received that truth. It's the first time that you've heard this, and today is the day that you get to receive forgiveness from God, that you get to receive the life of Jesus, the grace of God, that good news and great joy, that peace that Jesus came to bring, it can be yours today. The second group of people are those who, maybe for you, this has all become way too familiar, and it's become more religion than relationship. It's become more tradition than an authentic connection with the living God. Today, I want to pray for you that your eyes would be open and that you would see beauty and wonder and glory he came to bring. And the third group would be those who would say, you know what? I've got people around me who need to know this truth. I need God's grace to be able to share that. And I want to pray for you. So let's pray together. Would you bow your heads and your hearts with me? For those that today would say, I want to receive the truth. I want to receive Jesus. How he talked about that he was the bread of life. And that I wouldn't be hungry. My heart is hungry. I want to know the peace, the love, and the joy that only he can bring. I want to give him my life. I want to make him Lord. Now, if that's your prayer today, if that's what you want, I want to lead you and guide you in a prayer. Just pray something like this. It's a simple prayer, but it's just your heart before God. You just pray something like this. Father, thank you for loving me. You just whisper it to him. Thank you for sending Jesus to die on the cross for my sin. And right now, I receive the gift of Jesus. I invite you into my life to be my leader, to be my guide. I want to follow you here on earth and spend forever with you in heaven. Thank you for saving me. If you made that your prayer today, would you just lift up your hand? Anybody say, that's me today. Yeah, it's awesome. The best Christmas gift you'll ever receive. Father, we thank you for those who have said yes to you. God, I pray that you give them courage to tell somebody. I pray that you give them courage to go public with that decision. And then, God, I pray for those of us who maybe we've grown cold in our faith, and today is a returning to you, asking you to open up our eyes where we become familiar and it's become about tradition. And if that's you, then would you just pray a prayer like this? God, would you help me see? You just whisper that. God, would you help me see? God, I pray for those who have asked for their eyes to be open. Lord, I pray that you give them a fresh appreciation for the glory. God, that they would be able to see you working around them, that your love for them would be poured out, that your spirit would fill them up, and God, that they would walk with eyes to see. God, I pray that you would return, that you would help them return to that first love, like when they first believed. And then, Lord, would you restore the joy of their salvation in you? And then, Father, I pray for those of us who would say, we need your courage to share. Maybe your prayer today, you can just whisper this prayer to him. God, would you help me share? Father, maybe it's been a long time since we've helped somebody else know the bread that satisfies, to truly love low life. Lord, I pray that you would give us opportunities and that you would give us the courage and you give us the words to say, and that we would step out in faith believing that you care more about that encounter with them than we ever could, and that you're already at work in their lives. So God, as you create the opportunities, would you give us the courage to extend the invitation, to have the conversation and help others know you, that we would just be beggars who have found bread and our hearts are full and we're helping others find it too. In Jesus' name, amen.